Morning. I want to continue the study we had started back a while on the Christian armor. So you can open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation, the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Preaching always, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. So this morning we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And as we think of, as we reflect back across this whole Christian armor, we have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. But today we're going to talk about an offensive weapon, a weapon that is offensive. It's the only one that strikes out, the one that can kill, the one that can dismember and maim the other party. It's not only protecting ourselves, but it's something that we use to combat against. You know, the other five pieces of the armor is something we choose to prepare ourselves or protect ourselves, because stuff's coming in and we continue to, and we have all these pieces. We have the shield. We have the belt of truth that wraps ourselves together. We have the breastplate of righteousness, which protects our chest and protects our bodies. But it's always from something from the outside coming in. We have our feet shod, so we're prepared to walk. We're prepared to run in peace. We have the shield of faith. It's a movable piece. But it's still a shield. It's something that protects the darts coming in. And we have the helmet of salvation, which protects our head. And it's the essential part, because if we don't have the helmet of salvation, we have no hope in the whole Christian experience. But this is all dealing with darts and wiles that come after they already left the enemy. But today we talk about the sword of the Spirit. It is a living offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the sword we carry in our hand, the sword we fight the devil, the sword we fight, the sword that we cut or parry the attacks, it is the word of God. It's the action part of the Spirit is the word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints in the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." It is the word of God. And do we as a people, do we as Christian people understand the power of the word of God? And do we understand what the word of God is? So I want to unpack this morning. I want to think about this in two parts. I want to think about the word of God and what is the word of God. And then I want to think about how that is our sword and protects us. So in the simplest form, the word of God would be direction from God. That's breaking it down very simply. If I give my word to somebody and tell them what I want done, it's just simple instructions. But open your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. The word of God is also manifested in the life and body, in the body and life of Christ Jesus. John chapter 1, I want to start reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born, not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see the Word of God. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among men. So we think about words you can't see. I could talk all morning and you hear something, but you can't see it. But so how do we take the word of Almighty God, and it becomes flesh and dwelt among man and taught us how to live? Since Jesus was the Word of God in the flesh, it confirms his deity. Because until I speak something, you don't know my true heart. Until there's a conversation and there's words spoken or written down, it's hard to get the full picture. And even people close to me, like my employees or whatever, even people close to me, they can do what I ask them to do, but there's always a variation. There's usually a variation between the way I would have done it and the way they would have done it. It may be simply be because I'm left-handed and they're right-handed. I frustrated my dad at one time whenever I was the fourth boy, and my oldest brother, or my fifth boy, I guess. My oldest brother was right left-handed, and then he had three perfect sons that were right-handed, and then he had me. And whenever I learned how to drive, I would drive through the field, and I would go one way around the island, and dad and all the other brothers would go the other way around the island. And, you know, is it right or wrong? It doesn't matter. And dad handled it very gracefully. It wasn't that big of a deal, but it was something he talked about. He said, what you do may be backward than me. Is it right or wrong? It doesn't matter. But when you look at the Word of God made flesh and dwelling among man, we know that what Jesus did, since Jesus was the Word of God, everything he did was the exact thing God would have said to do, God the Father. The Word of God is a different manifestation of God. It confirms the Trinity, because the Spirit of God was in Jesus. And since he was the Spirit and the Word combined, it's perfect. So we can follow. So in his life and actions, it was the same as God speaking. We can follow this perfect example of Jesus Christ in our lives. We have the Word of God, but studying the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, you can start looking at the many deep doctrines from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches us here on how to perfectly love people. We see in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43. You have heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. But if ye love them which love you, which reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So Jesus teaches the perfect word of God. He gives us example. And this is written in reference to Jesus' life, what he taught. He did not write these words. But he spoke this on his sermon. And we are taught how to love people. Also in Matthew chapter 5, he clarifies for us the true meaning of adultery. He teaches us how to serve humanity from a pure heart. He helped teach us how to deal with materialism. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, lay out not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Jesus continued to teach in his life. He taught in his life through parables. We have the parables of forgiveness. The parable of the debtor being forgiven much and going out and taking his brother by his throat and saying, pay me all when he owed so little. We are taught in his parables about who shall enter heaven, but the parables of the wedding feast. And these many stories Jesus taught. So we have the word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us. We can use the authority of his life on earth on how to relate to political leaders. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. This is a story about the Peter and the apostles being brought in before the Sanhedrin. And they were questioning what they did. Beginning in verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So we, just like the apostles used in that day, they said, we ought to obey God more rather than man, because we saw this. And they believed that this was the word of God. This was what was manifested. This is what needed to happen in order to get through life. The power that it gave them, it cut the political leaders to the heart. And it gave them boldness to continue on with their lives. So we have the word of God manifested in Jesus to our lives. We also have the word of God as manifested in the Bible. We have the entire Bible for ourselves or to read. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So we believe that the life of Christ is the Word of God. We also can believe that the whole Bible that we have today is the Word of God, because it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is the complete inspired Word of God. We have what we have today, I believe, and I think it's important that we believe that this is what God intended for us to have. Now, there's other documents, manuscripts that would have been in the same time of the Bible. I'm not saying that we shouldn't study them. I think there's value there. But the Bible we have, the Word of God that was given to us, I don't think we have any reason to doubt that this is not enough for us to make fullness of life. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Why don't I have all the pieces that was added in from the Catholic Church or different ages down through? I can't answer that question. But from my Bible, I know how the earth was created. I know how salvation is brought to man. And I know where I'm going when I die. saying these things are essential to man. And to get round up about what I'm missing in the Bible, it's a slippery slope. We're heading out. We're leaving the inspired word of Almighty God and wanting to dilute it with something else. The Bible, it records everything. Jesus did not write any of this. But we believe that it was inspired to man to write. Man recorded the words of Jesus, his life, and his miracles. It's here. We have the four Gospels. This Bible was written over the course of 500 years, at least. It was written across three continents by 40 authors in three different languages. Yet it agrees. Each book of the Bible we have is a standalone work. And I think it's so many times we read in Revelation, or I know some for a long time I always considered it says when you add to this book or take away from this book, it was talking about the whole Bible, but it may. But that we got to remember that each book of the Bible is a standalone work. And it's its own thing. And it amazes me how it takes these 66 books of the Bible and it puts it together into a complete work, the Holy Word of God, we call it, or the Bible as we refer to it, and it agrees with each other. It's not like there had to be a bunch of editing to get this to agree. But the prophecy that is recorded in Daniel and up through the minor prophets happened in the New Testament by different authors, by in a different continent. So there's things that we look at, and this is only Almighty God can bring this together. There's incredible amount of space and time elapsed, but it agrees. Different authors agreed that this is what God had. And I think sometimes, so many times, I think in our modern world, we cannot wrap our minds around how distant these people were, because we're going to live in the information age. If you want something and you want to find out, it's pretty easy to Google it. And you can get three other people's opinions and then repeat them. And then you're the fourth opinion when actually all you did was just a sounding board backward. That's not what these folks had. They had scrolls that were handwritten. And yes, they were able to be studied. But it wasn't a few mouse clicks away whenever they were sitting writing. When Jeremiah was writing his prophecy, when Jeremiah was writing his works, it was him and the other man in the room, and he was talking to Barak the scribe, and they were writing this out. And it was God speaking through Jeremiah, or God speaking to Paul in his prison cell. And that's how the Bible we have. So brethren and sisters, it's inspired by God. And we have what we need. We have here what we need to fight the devil against us. So we can take what we have, and we can take the parts that we know agree, and then we can build on that, because we can take the words from the Psalms and the Proverbs and the passages of comfort in the Bible. And we can read them and know that this is part of what God inspired man to write. And the praise and the worship that comes from Psalms to help us deal with our problems today is inspired by God. And God gave it to man that we can enjoy, that we can know, we can take into our lives, and we can be encouraged thereby. And then another way we have the Word of God. And we have the Word of God comes through man. And I was studying this, and I didn't know what to do with this all. But I feel like this is a strong point. I think sometimes that in modern Christianity we want to shove off. But I think it's important to remember that we can get the Word of God through man. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, this was after they were in prison. This is after the apostles were imprisoned. And they come out. And when they had prayed, in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed, were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he had possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And we have these men, multiple men, they come out of prison, filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God through man. Now, when I preach, I have the Bible, and I want what I teach to be from the Bible. And it's very scary to me to think about, to consider that the word of God comes through man, because who am I? I live on this earth like everybody else. I have the same temptations and failures and struggles that you have. It's real. But can we accept that in spite of my brother's failures, in spite of my brother's struggles, in spite of, I can get the word of God through him? Men filled with the Holy Ghost will be inspired to speak the word of God. And they will, what they speak may be spoken to us in times when the Spirit didn't tell me that. But it sure is comforting to know that some brother can encourage me in that way. And this comes both ways. I get a lot of encouragement from my brethren around. And I think it's important that if we're going to be a brotherhood, that we work together as a brotherhood. And Curtis and I do not set ourselves apart as being the only oracles of God. It's not the way it is. Because brethren and sisters, if you have a spirit in you, and you are filled with the Holy Ghost, and you put yourself to prayer and understanding what the Bible speaks to you, you too can encourage your brother and your sisters. And you too can encourage us. Because it works fully around. Also, in this speaks more to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think I'm going to start reading in verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the heart. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. But ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that we would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. For ye have suffered like things in your own country, like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So here we have Paul writing to the Thessalonians, telling him that he is grateful that whenever Paul preached to them, that they received his word as the word of God. And so many times when a brother comes to me and tells me something, my first thought is to fully unpack that man's life. Say, well, let's see. He does this wrong, and he really should grow in this area, and he really should do this. And, you know, they could look at Paul and said the same thing. Well, Paul, I mean, what do you have to tell me about? I mean, you killed people, and it took a light to shine. It took a light to strike you down on the earth. And, you know, there's a whole package with that we do. But it is important that we accept and we work with people that are filled with the Holy Ghost. And when they tell us something, we can look at it as of God. Now, this can be treacherous, because sometimes it can go to people's heads and say, well, if I said it and I think I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, therefore it is of God. It's also important to remember that whatever it comes from man that is the word of God will agree with what is already written. And it will agree with the word of God that we talked about before, the life and ministry of Christ and the holy inspired word of God. It will align with the scriptures that we already have, because 1 John 4 verses 1 to 3 says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth Christ, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that should come and is even now already in this world. And it will also agree with others who are also of the spirit. And we get that from 2 Peter 1 verses 20 to 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time, but from the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So if people begin to come up with a new revelation and say it's the word of God, we can test that. Because first, does what they preach of Christ crucified and ourselves crucified in subjection to Christ? And does it agree with other people around? So normally you can often get people to start agreeing with other people, but then you got to take it to the next step and says, but does this line up with the scripture? Does this line up with what the Bible says? And how, or is this just leaving room for myself? And also in Acts 15, we have the Jerusalem conference where we had Peter and James, Simeon, Paul, and multiple other people discussing an issue that was heavy on their hearts. And they come together and they got to the end and said, it seems right. Because these men were filled with the Holy Ghost. And we can look at it, we know it's written in the Bible, we know it's the inspired word of God, we know this is what God wanted in their lives. And I think so many times today that we look at them and say they were superhuman. And I struggle with that. You try to make decisions in life and you feel like you're listening to the Spirit and you just don't know. And sometimes it feels like it's just aloof. And it's like, if only I could have the Spirit of Paul. Because Paul just wrote and wrote and it just worked. Or Peter, it worked out. But these men were men like you and I. These men were tempted like you and I. These men had relationship issues like you and I have. These men dealt with other brothers like you and I. And even Paul and Barnabas and John Mark had to fall out one time because there were relationship tensions. So these men, sometimes I want to put on a pedestal, but it's important for me to remember that they struggled with passions just like I do. So if we're going to take the word that is written here, we can also listen to our brothers. So how do we unpack this and apply it to ourselves as a sword that can protect us from the enemy? So men filled with the Holy Spirit were given power of the sword. They will be given the power of the sword to defend and attack. We are wrestling against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickednesses in high places. We will need to be equipped with power above and beyond ourselves to attack and to deal with the enemy. Because we're not fighting from a physical standpoint, but we are fighting a deadly power that is the prince of the air. So how do we use the sword in daily life? We use the sword in daily life to fight against false doctrine pressing from without. The false doctrine pressing from without, we have in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 4, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And if we're facing an age in the church or in the world today that is wanting to throw away all presence of truth and moral stability and stuff that is right and wrong, it's today. The churches, the mainstream churches today are promoting Christian liberty. And they preach it. And that is their emphasis point, is all the freedoms we have in Christ. And I have no limits and there's no restriction and there's no rules because we're free. And Jesus just loves everybody. And you know, there's a ring of truth to that. That sometimes even in our culture today, we start thinking about this. But it's important to remember that the Word of God says that in the last days, a time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. And they will look to something that makes them feel good. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about that we can use, they're talking about the liberty of Christian of circumcision, whether the circumcision ought to be allowed, forced in the church or not. And Paul writes to the Galatian church, he says, you can have the liberty, but don't use the liberty you have as an occasion for the flesh. So there is Christian liberty. There is liberty that we can have as a Christian. There is liberties that we're not bound under the Jewish law. But if we are promoting the Christian liberty spirit as an occasion to make room for my fleshly lust or my fleshly desires or whatever it is, the whole spirit is wrong. And the Word of God can discern before that. It can discern between that. The Word of God is a sharp sword. It will discern between the thoughts and the intents. It will know whether the motives is pure, whether our Christian liberty is drawing us closer to God or drawing us more into the flesh. It will also combat the Word of God as a sword will also combat the popular teaching that man is basically good. And we talked about this in the last sermon on salvation. And it is important that we as brethren, as we as people, as we as a church, recognize that man is not good. And so many times in the world we live today, there's so much emphasis on, well, I do the good things. And I do good. And I do good. And you know, I'm not as bad as that person. Or I'm not as bad as. But Romans 3 verses 10 and 11 says, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. And there is none that seeketh after God. Man without God is worthless. And it doesn't matter how many good things you do, unless you recognize the need of God in your life, there is no hope. And we must be willing, we must be ready to stand on that, because this cuts hard. Men want to stand on their good deeds and their hope. And they stand and they'll say things like, well, we're all going to the same place. And you will have men living in debauchery and divorce and remarriage and awful, awful circumstances, but they're convinced that we're all going to the same place. And what are we doing with our sword? We kind of lay it down. Well, yeah, I mean, well, because you don't. To stand up and say, no, that's not right. There's a difference between good and saved. It's only the word of God that we can stand on. And know that that is facts. There are good people that are not going to a good place. And it's important that we recognize, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and a spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We also use our sword. We also use the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God to fight our interpersonal battles. We fight our interpersonal battles of discouragement when we are down and life pushes us down. We begin to tell ourselves things of how terrible we are, and it just continues to consume. It's like a mighty vortex, and we go down, down, down. It's darker and darker. And the devil will overpower us. But brothers and sisters, today we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God in Christ Jesus. We have the Word of God in the Bible. And we have the Word of God through our brothers and sisters. And we do well to listen. And we do well to heed. Because we can cut off. We can cut off the devil of discouragement. The devil of I am worthless. The devil of I'll never perform. The devil of everyone's against me. But we need to get the sword on the outside. We need to get the sword on the outside of the shield and cut it off where it lies. We fight our personal battles also with the sword of the Spirit. We fight our personal battles of selfishness and love of the world. Turn with me to 1 John 2. First John 2, verse 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. How do we deal with the facts of life? That we live in the world that consumes themselves with the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we are to navigate as a Christian life through this minefield. Because we live in the physical. We live in the real. And we have flesh, and we have eyes. And inside of us is the devil of pride that wants us to, you know, we want something. The flesh, the lust of the flesh, all sin, almost all sins that we face in the world can pretty much be broken down into these three areas. We have the lust of the flesh. We have the feeling of comfort desires known to man. Man, we want to be comfortable. We want to excel in the American dream. Is the American dream Christian? No. It's the opposite of that. Christianity calls for laying things down. American dream says it's all about me. The lust of the flesh also is in the sexual impropriety that we have in the world today. Whatever's about me, whatever I want, whatever my lusts are, whatever makes me feel good. Did you notice something? It's all about me. We have the lust of the eyes. We look at something and we want it. It's covetousness. It's part of the works of darkness. And then we have the big one that kind of rounds out everything else. It's the pride of life. And what the world do we with the pride of life? We have materialism. We can get proud with what we have. We can get proud with our intellect. Pride of life demands that I have the last word. Pride of life stands between me and accepting what someone else has to tell me. Because I'm not wrong. You think I'm wrong? No. Is that humility? Is that what God calls us to? Pride of life is anything in life that brings back to me. We are called people, we are called Christians, we are called to follow Christ. We lay down ourselves, we die daily. We give up the lust of the flesh. We cut that off. We give up the lust of the eye. We're satisfied with what God provided us, and we give up the pride of life and recognize that someday I too will be laying under dirt. And in two generations, I'll be forgotten. That's who man is. And that's all man was, that all is man to be. Because ultimately, we must remember, and we must allow our brothers and sisters who are filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, to look at our lives and help us to cut it off. Because I think some of these closest sins to ourselves, we don't recognize ourselves. But with the Word of God coming through our brothers that agrees with the life of Christ and agrees with the written word we have, we can start cutting off these sins. And then we can live new. We can live new. We can attack these devils. We can go on the offensive and work against them before they get to us. So in conclusion, our adversary is strong. And our adversary will attack on every level. And in this amount of time, you can't cover all the areas that the adversary is going to attack. But brothers and sisters, we have the living Word of God. It will agree. And there's different references in the Bible that says the Word of God increased. It will continue to come from people filled with the Spirit. We have this incredible power. And we must make sure that when we use this incredible power to help our brethren, that we are not, as 2 Corinthians 2 verse 17 says, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. You know, we can use this sword and hurt ourselves. We can make the Bible say things it doesn't say. And we also don't want to be handling the Word of God deceitfully, as in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2. Many people is seeing Jesus through your life. They're seeing the Word of God through you. And what kind of a mirror are you being in your life? Are you pointing the glory back to God, or are you looking for the pride of life? Are we pointing the glory back to God, and are we giving a true meaning of what God calls us to, or are we giving a very diluted me version of the truth? Let's kneel for prayer.